Father, as we take a look at your word, Father, I know that you will equip me to share your word. Father, I pray that if I would speak any error, that it would fall from this congregation's ears. Protect me from that, Father. I pray that your word would penetrate hearts this morning. Your word promises that it would not return void. It will do everything it sets out to do. So, Father, if all this congregation hears is your word and misses on any expounding that I do, that would be good enough, Father, because that would change hearts. That would change lives. It's your word that is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Help us to come to it with respect for it, Father. Help us to realize that when the word doesn't match up with our lives, that it's not the word that changes, it's us. And help us to do that this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I view this message as kind of a sign, okay? And I don't mean a sign like a sign, you know, the Spirit's not going to come down in flames or anything. But I view it as a road sign like, hey, caution, warning, stop and think, contemplate, that kind of sign, right? You see those signs, curve ahead, you know, I'm going 90 miles an hour. If Scott's not behind me anyway, I might get away with that. But if I'm going 90 miles an hour and I see a curve ahead that says 50, I better take that sign and consider it and think about it, right? Anyway, so signs can be useful for helping us have caution. However, some signs can be just plain confusing, right? When you look to the Word of God, it's not confusing. It clarifies things. It doesn't confuse things. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I'd like us to start in Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there and be prepared. We'll read through that in a moment. Romans chapter 8, I should probably get there myself if I'm going to read it. That would be helpful for you and for me. This passage is what one might refer to as an action-packed passage. There's a lot in it. I mean, I got to tell you up front, you're getting two messages for the price of one. So nobody gets to ask for their money back today because you're getting two for one today. So I hope you didn't plan lunch too soon because we might be, you know, I'll get you out of here on time. But I'm going to preach two sermons basically this morning. And, you know, I thought it'd be hard enough to put one together when Pastor Jack called me yesterday afternoon, but I put two together. So, but one was a work off my ABF. My ABF helped me out tremendously. I thank them this morning because they took up most of the time praising the Lord and praying together, and so it made it easy on me, and they probably just didn't want to listen to me one more time on the same topic, so I don't blame them. But this is an action-packed passage, and while I don't want to gloss over too quickly, we are going to move through it quickly because I've got more I think that God wants us to hear this morning. But let me say, first of all, that this passage is primarily designed for believers, okay? Although the Word of God is powerful and it's effective for each one who comes to it, and it can change anyone who comes to it, any passage can, this passage is primarily for the believer. And I do believe that the role of, according to Ephesians chapter 4, the role of a preacher in a service such as this is for the believer. We are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 12. That's what we're here for this morning. So that is my primary role, okay? And so I believe that this passage, Romans 8, can do that in a great way. And as I prayed, if all we do is read through it and you get stuck on something and God just lays that on your heart, then stay there. You don't have to listen to the rest of what I have to say. I do plan on being accurate with the scripture, but I'm a human. I can err. And by the way, I am a little intimidated to be up here this morning, but it has nothing to do with you. I'm intimidated because the Bible talks about a higher accountability for people who speak the Word of God. And so I'm more concerned about the judge than I am you. And plus, you guys are gracious and loving, and I say stupid things all the time, and you love me anyway. So I can get away with something if I make a mistake with you. But God's going to hold me accountable for what I say this morning, so I'm going to try to be careful to stick with what he says. But the primary job of somebody up here is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and to build the body of Christ. That is my primary job. So that's what I hope to do this morning. So let's read through this passage. I want you to understand as we go through it, and we'll talk more about that, that this passage is primarily having to do with suffering. And it won't come out necessarily in these verses, but if you were to look earlier in the passage, you would see one thing that Paul says. He says that These current sufferings that we're experiencing are not able to be compared to the glory we will have in Christ Jesus. Amen? What that means is, that does not minimize your suffering, by the way. If you find yourself this morning in suffering, that does not minimize it. It doesn't say you're suffering, you got to get over it. No, that's not what Paul is saying. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, I'm not minimizing your suffering. What I'm telling you is the glory that you will experience when Christ is revealed is awesome. And what you're experiencing now is not even worthy to be compared to that. So it doesn't minimize your suffering, but it maximizes the glory of Jesus Christ is what it does. And so don't forget that it's about his glory. And when you're experiencing suffering, although it's difficult, and it is, remember the glory of Christ and maximize that. We're going to start in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, and it says, And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I told you it's an action-packed passage, didn't I? There's a lot in there. I could probably preach for 3-4 hours just on this passage. Fortunately for you, I'm not planning on that. But, so we're going to zoom through it. We're going to gloss over it because I told you I got a second message I got to get to. And it's already 20 after. Wow. All right, so let's look through this. The first verse, God causes all things to work together for good. What is the good God is causing all things to work together? What is that good? It is the glory of God. Is there anything good other than the glory of God? Really? If we break things down, is there anything good? I mean, I can do what seems like good things, right? I can help my neighbor. But if I'm doing it so I impress my neighbor, is it really good? No. The only reason it'd be good is if I'm doing it to glorify God. The only good thing is God's glory. That's it. When you break everything down, the only thing truly good is things done for the glory of God. And so the good is God's glory. All right? So God causes all things, all your sufferings, whatever they may look like, he causes them all to work together for good. An example of that could be, let's say I'm suffering with a broken leg, can't get around. Well, guess what? My wife might have a better chance to serve me and love me, right? Does she get to glorify God because I have a suffering issue? Absolutely she would, right? Every circumstance we encounter with suffering gives somebody else a chance to be an encouragement to us, to love us. Guess what? God's causing it to work together for good, that he might be glorified. All right? Verse 29. Oh, and one more thing I want to say there. Notice the passage doesn't say that your suffering is good. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you're in suffering, it's good for you. It's not saying that. It's not minimizing your suffering. It's saying, understand that God will use it for his glory. right? So we can be content even though we don't love our suffering, right? All right, verse 29. God planned and is causing your conforming to Jesus. God planned it. It says that he foreknew and he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who's doing the conforming? Who's doing the conforming here? God. God is conforming you to the image of his Son. Who planned it out? God. He planned it, and he's doing it. And be you being conformed to the image of his Son, is that glorifying God? Absolutely it is. Because what did Jesus exist to do when he walked on this earth? Go ahead, yell it out. He glorified the Father. Absolutely. That was his purpose. He said it over and over again. I've come to glorify my Father. So if you're conformed to the image of his Son, what are you here to do when you're conformed to his image? You are glorifying the Father. See how that fits together? And we're being conformed to the image of his Son so that we might glorify the Father. Verse 30, God is doing the rest of the work as well. I love the verse, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, right? God foreknew, he predestined. He is conforming to the image of his Son. And if you look in verse 30, whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. To those he justified, he also glorified. I love how Paul puts glorified. I don't often feel glorified yet, right? Am I totally glorified? I might as well be because it's as sure as it's already happened, right? It's that sure that it's already happened. It's already done. I haven't seen the fruition of it yet, right? But it's as good as done. I love that idea of us being glorified already. Verse 31, the question is asked, does it matter who's against us? If you're in suffering today because someone is against you, does it really matter in light of God's, in light of this verse, that God is for you? Have you ever tried to oppose God? I have. I've tried to fight against God. Who wins? Who do you think wins? I'm not that tough. It wouldn't matter how tough I was. God always wins. So if God is for you, it does not matter who is against you. You say, but who's against me could kill me. Sure they could, but God's for you, so what difference does it make? If you're in Christ, what happens if they kill you? You get to meet that true glorification, right? You get the finalization of your glorification. You get to see the fruition of it. Does it matter who's against you if God is for you? It does not. Verse 32, salvation being provided through his Son, what are we missing? What do you miss? I mean, what more do you need? If you have salvation through Jesus Christ, what else do you need? Give me something else you need. I hope it stays quiet. Because you can say, well, I need water. Do you? What if I go without water for however long it takes till I drop dead? If I have Jesus, it's okay. I can suffer through all kinds of need if I have Jesus. Because through him, I have salvation. And it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm saying find comfort in the fact that you have Jesus. I'm not saying ignore your suffering and pretend it doesn't exist. Oh, it's real. It's there. It's in your face. But I'm saying find your comfort in the fact that you are in him. Verse 33 and 34, if God declares you just, whose accusations matter? No one's. You ever been guilty of accusing yourself? I have. Beat myself up over my sin. Accuse myself of what I've done wrong and how I'm not worthy. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I'm probably not qualified to stand in front of you and preach because I've sinned this week. So as a man, I shouldn't even be up here. But I'm a man in Christ. And so I can be up here because of his righteousness. I can speak the word of God to you, not because of my righteousness this week. because my righteousness didn't amount to much. But because of his righteousness, I can be here. Because he's declared me just. He said, you are right with me. So, my family knows me better than anyone else besides God. They probably could say, you're not just. I saw what you did this week. I saw how you reacted to this situation wrongly, right? They could do that. But their accusations don't stick because God declares me just. I may need to apologize. I may have some things I need to deal with them. But before God, I am right. Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. Verse 35, the love of Christ will endure no matter what suffering. It does not stop. Sometimes, have you been guilty of being in a circumstance, a difficult circumstance, and saying, I don't know why God's treating me this way. I don't know why. Did Jesus stop loving me? I mean, my life was good, and now it's hard. Take comfort in this verse. Jesus did not stop loving you. The love of Christ did not stop. You are not in that circumstance because he's mad at you. I mean, trust me. If God's mad at you and he wants to take care of you, you're done. You know, I mean, Dave Ramsey says something about, you know, put a grease spot where you were, you know. I mean, if God wants to take care of you, if he's mad at you, if he wants to do business with you, he can do it, right? If God's bringing a circumstance to your life, trust in verse 28 that says, it's for causing all things for his glory, right? Again, not minimizing the situation you find yourself in, but understanding what the purpose behind it is. And it's not because Jesus doesn't love you. Definitely not. Verses 36 and 37, through him, we conquer everything. We're more than conquerors through him. What? We covered accusation, right? We covered accusation. We covered who is against us. What else? What else could come at us that we couldn't conquer? Is there anything? We conquer everything. Because the worst that the world can do to us is what? Put us to death, right? That's the last straw, right? That's give us our final breath. That's it. And if it happens, where are we? With Jesus. With him. Glorified. Right there with him. In light of that, we conquer everything. In verses 38 and 39, nothing could separate us from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, he gives a long list, but the point of the long list isn't, okay, these things, if you find something. No, he says, not any created thing. What do you know that's not created? I mean, God. That's about it, right? I mean, everything else is created. There's nothing. Can you separate yourself from God's love? No, you can't. Because you're a created thing, aren't you? So if you are in Christ, can you remove yourself from Christ? No, you cannot. This passage overall is teaching you that in your suffering, in your hardship, that you are secure in Christ forever. If you are in Christ, you are his, you will always be his, and nothing can change that. Nothing. There's nothing that can change that status. Living like that as a Christian changes your day-to-day life, doesn't it? I mean, because if I had to get up tomorrow morning and go, I wonder if I did something yet. I wonder if I said something false from on stage. I'm really good. The Bible says that preachers will be held higher accountability, right? So if I said something wrong up here, I could get up tomorrow and go, boy, I wonder if I lost my salvation because I'm going to be held to a higher standard. Oh, no, I'm not sure. That'd be a miserable way to live. Because can you look at, let's just take a week's time. Can you look at your last week and say whether you've sinned or not? I mean, I'm sure everyone in this room can find a time where they say, yep, I can think of a time I thought something I shouldn't have, I said something I shouldn't have, I did something I shouldn't have, whatever it is, you can think of it. Or something I neglected that I should have done, right? We can all think of a sin. At what point does a sin add up enough where God says, okay, that's enough, you crossed the line? It doesn't. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Praise God. That is an awesome truth, which lets me walk day by day by day. So there's a burning question, though, that leads to, and that was my first message. You've already made it through one message. Good for you guys. You've been patient. You've been kind. I'm asking for a little more patience, a little more kindness. So the burning question leads me to my next message, which is, are you in Christ? Because I can preach a message about eternal security, and rock solid it is, okay? I mean, Romans 8, you could go to a lot of other passages and read where we are in the Father's hand and no man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand and we are in the hand of Jesus and no man can pluck us out of there. Wrapped tight, secure, forever. Everlasting life. Not everlasting until you screw it up and then we'll take it away again. It's everlasting. It's forever. Okay? However, I would not want one individual in here to rest in that if they aren't in Christ. I looked up some statistics. Now, I didn't go into detail on the statistics. I only had so much time, so give me a break. But just some brief statistics, and from what I understand, about 70% of the U.S., 70% of the population would say, I'm a Christian. That should almost make you laugh if it doesn't make you cry, right? Because, I mean, we look at our country, and it does not scream Christian. I mean, there's a level of morality that we maintain maybe better than other countries, but the trend is this way, right? It is not going up. It's going down. But 70% would say I'm a Christian. Now, if we want to break those numbers down a little bit and say maybe more of a denomination that we would consider Christian, okay, more of the Protestant idea, we could drop that number to just below 50%, so just under half. Would claim the name of Christ. Other surveys indicate that percentage of people that claim that don't live much differently than the percentages that don't. When it comes to pornography or divorce or entertainment, what kind of things we watch, put before our eyes, pretty much the statistics say that there's no difference. They live pretty much the same way. Does that make any sense at all? It makes no sense to me. It doesn't fit with the Word of God. And it's why when I said earlier that the preacher on a Sunday morning is supposed to be there to equip the saints and build the body. And I thought, what if I gave this message of eternal security and someone not in the body walks away and says, then I'm good with God, and they're not, and never considers it again, I'd be doing a disservice. So while I'm here for the body of Christ this morning, I want to talk to those who say they're in the body of Christ, but maybe you're not. Because if there's no difference between you and the world, then I'm going to say that you aren't a believer. So how can you say that? Because the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. If you look just like you did before you got saved, you're not a new creation. You're the old creation. You're no different. If you're not a new creation, you are not in Christ. Say, well, you're teaching work salvation. No, I'm not. I'm teaching the Word of God. Here's the thing when it comes to what I'm going to say going forward. And I'm borrowing this from a sermon I saw Paul Washer give. Like I said before, I'm held to a high standard as preacher preaching the Word of God this morning. And I may offend somebody. I may tick somebody off. I had a good conversation with someone after the first service. It was very good. I appreciated that. And it wasn't confrontational, but it was good. Just some questions. But I'm here to give the Word of God. And if I err in that, then what you need to do is pity me because I'm in trouble, right? You need to say, boy, that preacher's got, he's got some justice coming from God. But if I am giving you the Word of God and you can't argue with it, you say that is truth, then your offense is not with me. Your offense is with God. your fences with his word, and you need to wrestle with that, not with me. So you need to sort through what I'm about to share. Is it true? Okay. Does the Bible say if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So does the Bible teach work salvation? Nope, it don't. Because the qualification is that they are in Christ, right? So the burning question is, are you in Christ? And how do I know? If we went to most of these people who were surveyed that would say, yes, I'm a Christian, and no, I don't live any different than the world, I wonder what, if I asked them this, is how do you know you're saved, what would their response be? How do you know you're a Christian? And I would venture to guess that most people would say, well, when I was 8 years old, 9 years old, 5 years old, 12 years old, 50, whatever, somebody talked to me about this, and they said if I said this prayer and accepted Jesus, I would be saved and I'd go to heaven. And so I did that. So now I'm going to heaven. If you can show me where the Bible says that if you do that, you say a prayer and accept Jesus, that you will go to heaven, because I can't find it. It's not there. Now, I'm not saying you should never use the word accept Jesus. That's a description of something, but the Bible doesn't use that descriptor. The Bible does say, John 1:12, but as many as received him, right? So that it's not a completely unbiblical statement. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that if you're relying on some prayer that somebody taught you how to say 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or 10 minutes ago, that is not salvation. Because you don't get saved through a prayer. You don't. The Bible never says, pray and you'll be saved. It doesn't. It's not in there. I think we need to use better language. Let me just put it that way. I think we need to use better language. I think the best language is what we can draw right from Scripture. I think that's the best language we can use. So let's look at that. There's two words used for salvation, used in conjunction with salvation throughout Scripture. Very often, one, I was surprised how often. I thought I would have a little harder time finding those passages. First word is believe. That's the first word I want to bring, believe. What does it mean to believe? Is it just believing a set of facts? No, it's not. It's more than that. Because the Bible says in James that who believes? The demons. Are demons going to heaven? Oh, so it's not just believing a set of facts, because the demons know, right? They know. They don't have to just believe. They experience. They've seen with their own eyes. So it's not just believe, but believe is a part of it, right? So let's look at some passages, and I think they're having a little trouble in the video room, so I'll try to give you these references. I'm going to read them, but you can look them up at home. Acts 16:31. I bet you a lot of us already know that, right? And all these verses here that I'm going to give you, I think I learned in Awana. All right, praise God for that, because I wouldn't have known them probably. I probably wouldn't have taken the time to memorize, but God used Awana in my life to cause me to memorize some great scripture. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. First one is Acts 16:31, if you're writing them down. Romans 10, 9 through 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Here you see the word believe again. Jesus himself, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the word believe, faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As I grew up, these verses were given to me over and over again, and they're great because they teach me that I need to put my full belief and trust in Jesus Christ. And he alone saves. That I can do nothing but put my confidence in him. Right? What else can I do? Nothing. He does it all. But I think, I don't want to criticize my upbringing at all, because God has taught me throughout the years new things, and there's probably a lot of things that people tried to teach me that I went and just didn't listen to, right? But as I've gotten older and studied more, there's another word that goes with that that comes at the moment of salvation and continues on. By the way, there's a moment of salvation, absolutely. But is there's a new creation that happens throughout your life. There's a sanctification process. So while there's a moment of salvation, absolutely, there's a time you go from light, from darkness to light. But that doesn't stop there. That's not a new creation. There's another word called, it's repent. We need to repent. And now some people recoil at that a little bit because it's by grace you're saved and it's only believe. And we recoil at that. But I was a little surprised to look through Scripture and find out how often the word repent is used with salvation. And maybe you will be too. I just chose the ones I found in Acts. All right? So Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Does that sound like salvation there? You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of your sins. The word believe wasn't even used in that passage. The word repent was. Acts 3:19, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Does sins being blotted out sound like salvation? Acts 11:18, "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles, praise God, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Acts 17:30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Testifying both, or Acts 20:21, "Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now there it uses both words, right? Repentance and faith, repentance and belief. It uses both words in that passage. Acts 26:20, "But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." None of these verses refer to asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, refer to accepting Jesus. They all say repent. Now, I understand what repentance is. Before somebody says, "Well, you're teaching works salvation," what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. That's really what that word means in the Bible. It means you change your mind. And what it means is, before Christ, what was I? I wanted my way. I wanted my wisdom. I wanted my life. And I wanted my glory. But then Christ came. He changed me. Belief and repentance. And now, I want God's way. I want God's wisdom. I want God's life. I want God's glory. I've changed my mind. I'm not that guy anymore. I'm different. I'm a different person. I've changed. And I live this way. Do I sometimes sneak back here? Yeah, I do. I do. But then I'm reminded, and God says, "You're over here. You're my kid," right? And when I sneak back and take a look back and long for my way, God continually reminds me, "No, you're mine. Because nothing will separate you from the love of God." Right? That ties back to what we were talking about in Romans 8. Nothing will separate you from the love of God if you are in Christ. The question is are you in Christ? Have you repented? Have you believed and repented? Now, I want to use an example. A lot of people use this, and I like it. Repentance and faith, repentance and belief, it's like a coin. I have a heads and a tail, right? But it's one coin. I can't just get the heads. I mean, I can flip it and just see the heads, but the tail's still on the backside, right? And I can't just take the heads from you. I have to take them both. They come together, right? Guess what? Belief and repentance come together too. It's why the Bible says believe. It's why the Bible says repent, because they come together. when you believe, you do repent. And you repent, it's because of you, it's because of your belief. And by the way, understand, this is all a gift from God, like Ephesians 2 says, right? It's not anything I've done. I don't go, I'm going to repent today. No, no, it doesn't work that way. It's that whole thing, the faith, the repentance, it's a gift from God. It comes from Him. But my question is have you, if you believe you're a believer today, what do you point to as your evidence of that? Do you point to some point in time where you said, I said a prayer, somebody gave me. I saw an evangelist on TV and I said the prayer at the end of the message. And then do you look past in there and do you say, well, I've been a new creation since then? Or not? Because if you're in Christ, you are a
new creation.
Yes. So if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. So has there been a change? The same author that wrote in Romans 8 about eternal security also warns you to examine yourself. Now, I can't examine you. And you don't get to examine me. Right? He said examine yourself. So I don't get to look in this room and go, oh, I saw this person do this. I don't get to do that. And you don't either. You don't get to look around the room and say, oh, that person, I don't think they're saved. That's God's realm. And they have to sort that before God. My challenge is for you to examine yourself. Do I trust in a prayer? Have I believed and repented? Which is it? Because we all are rotten, depraved sinners. Not only are you a sinner by nature, you could do no good. You could do nothing good without Christ. Nothing. Why? Because what I say earlier, the only good is tied to the glory of God. You can't do anything for the glory of God. God can use it for His glory, right? Because He works all things together for good, for His glory. He can use it for His glory, but you can't do it for His glory without Him. Right? So, you can do no good. You've done no good. You are rotten by nature. Have nothing to offer God. So when you say, yeah, you're borderline preaching works. No, I'm not. You come to Him with nothing. And you surrender to Him. And I think it was Ryan Zwicky. I'm not sure, but I know John Wyszewski and I had this conversation too. But you may question, you've seen people be in our church. I know of one person who was a deacon in our church. Today they're an atheist. Today they would say God doesn't even exist. And they served right here in Calvary as a deacon. And so you go to the first passage, you say, well, we're eternally secure, so they couldn't have lost their salvation. So I believe they were never a Christian. I have to believe that. Because can you be a Christian and say God doesn't even exist? I don't think so. Those two don't fit. No way. No way. You say you're judging that guy. He's saying God doesn't even exist? Come on. I believe what happened, and happens in a lot of people's lives, is they do this. I'm going to try Christianity. Let's see how it works. That's not for me. Maybe they stay there for years. I can't do this for years. I can't probably do it for a couple minutes. But they do this. Dip my toe in the water. See what it's like. Yeah, circumstances come. Yeah, that was hard. I thought it was going to fix my life. Didn't. Christianity isn't what it was cracked up to be, because it was supposed to give me peace and joy, and I didn't have peace and joy. So I'm done with it. I tried that once. You ever heard that somebody say that? Have you ever witnessed somebody that said, I tried that once? Yeah, it ain't what it's supposed to be. It's because Christianity isn't this. God is not Monty Hall. For those of you that are too young to know, Monty Hall did a show called Let's Make a Deal. God doesn't make deals. God doesn't say, well, let's make a deal. I'll trade you this for that. God doesn't do that. You don't get to say, God, I want your salvation, and here's my terms. God says, here's my terms. Take them or leave them. What are God's terms? It's not this. It's this. I'm done with that. And it's as though this step wasn't here, and I'm still falling. I'm done. I can't go back. I'm just falling in Christ. I'm surrendered to him. I can't climb my way out of it. I've surrendered. The people who have fallen away, if you want to call it that, they never truly surrender, because if circumstances cause you to retract, how could they if you've completely surrendered? If I jump off a cliff, I'm committed, right? I can't go back. That is salvation. Repentance and belief is saying, I'm done. It's over. My old life is gone. And I would challenge you that if that is not your salvation experience, you need to get with somebody and ask them about that and talk to them and get in the Word of God and examine yourself and figure out, am I truly in Christ? That's for those who aren't sure. For those of us that are sure, I have two challenges I'd like to leave you with. There'll be some questions on the screen, I think, and I strayed from them because I didn't prep very long. Not my fault. But the two challenges I'd leave for the believer. One, know your eternal security in Christ. And let that just wash over you. The love of God lavished upon you. And revel in it and enjoy it. And let it motivate you for whatever God calls you to do. Let it just be something that makes you warm inside. We're not into feelings, right? But I think it's okay to feel good about what Christ has done for me. I think it's okay to celebrate it. The second thing I challenge for the believer is, as you have the opportunity to share the gospel, be careful how we do it. Don't ever let someone think a prayer saved them. Make sure you're clear with that. Is it okay to pray at the point someone receives? Absolutely. I think it's very appropriate. In fact, I think with one of my children, I asked him, well, what do you believe? I believe this. You believe that's true? You're going to live that? Is that? Yep, that's my decision. I said, well, then you're saved already. You're already there. I said, let's pray and thank God for what he did in your life. And it was funny to watch her eyes just get big, like, I'm saved? If what you're telling me is true, you're according to God's word, you're saved. So let's pray and thank God for that. Because the prayer, I didn't want them to think the prayer did anything for them other than just another, maybe the first opportunity to truly praise God, right? Because now you're his and you can truly praise God. So I challenge the believers who share the gospel, when you're out sharing the gospel, make sure you're preaching sin, belief, and repentance. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, I didn't come here to plant doubts. In fact, I came here to preach on eternal security. So I didn't come to plant doubts in your head. However, if there are doubts, get with somebody today. You can get with me, find somebody nearby, they'll talk to you. And get that straightened out. And then be eternally secure in your salvation forever. Let's close in prayer. Father, I am so grateful for the work of Jesus Christ. Father, I had nothing to bring to the table to you. I wouldn't even have the ability to stand up here this morning without you. And I certainly couldn't convey any truth without your strength, without your equipping. So I'm thankful for what you've done through your Son. I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit that resides in each believer, that empowers us and strengthens us and gives us gifts that beyond our ability. You are so greatly to be praised. Thank you so much for being that great God. I'm thankful that when you save completely. You don't leave spots where we have to go clean them up, but you save completely. You change us. You are continuing to change us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for that. And Father, I'm thankful that no one here depends on my words, but they depend on your word that was shared this morning. And if I shared anything, Father, that is contrary, that you would cause that to fall from their ears, Father, but let your word land on their hearts. It is what is effective. It is what is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, for those who may be guessing or questioning, Father, help them to get that settled today. There is nothing more important than to find yourself at the foot of the cross saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and having that eternal security forever. You're a great and mighty God. Help us to go from here lifting your name high together, talking amongst one another about your glory and about your greatness. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.